Well, I'm so glad that you were interested in this topic enough to come to this session. I'm going to be playing with my mic a little this morning. So, you know, it's this morning. You know what I mean? And even mics have mornings. So it's all good. But I'm so glad that you were excited enough about this topic to come, because I'm going to tell you, this is probably right now one of the areas of my life that I am just so passionate about and am burdened about, totally burdened about. I want to tell you a story, then I want to have a word of prayer, and then I really want us to, I just so wish sometimes that we could all pull up around a bunch of couches with coffee and not the lights and the stage, and to be able to just kind of chat this thing through together. So here's what I want to really encourage you to do, okay? I really want to encourage you, when you leave this place today, maybe on the ride home, maybe before you get home, before you leave this place, you schedule an appointment with your sisters that are sitting around you for that couch and coffee moment. And for the very purpose of discussing this, what does this look like in my hometown? What does this look like in my world? What does this look like at my church? Okay? Because I want to tell you a story. I go to a very wonderful church. I love my church, and I love the people of my church, and they are salt of the earth. I live in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I'm a North Carolina girl by birth. There we go. And I spent the first 18 years of my life in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So last night, as we were all winding down, on my way to the elevator, I passed the screen, the TV screen up on the wall, and got to glance, and I heard the announcer say, "The Tar Heels have got it sewed up with only 2 minutes to go," and I went, "Yeah!" All right. Some of you have no idea there's a basketball tournament going on, but there is. And so Carolina won last night, and it's going to be a battle for the rest of the way out. But anyway, so I'm a North Carolina girl, born and raised. And then moved to Wisconsin for a couple of years, and then moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee about 24 years ago. And I've lived in Chattanooga now for all of that time. And so the Lord has put Chattanooga in my heart, and I love my church, and I've been there for quite a number of years, and I just love it, and I love the people. I grew up as kind of a country girl, and I'm still kind of in a country church with people who really love Jesus. But I'll tell you what happened to me about 4 or 5 years ago. I work with heading up the women's ministry at our church, and with a team of women, and I'm the Bible study discipleship girl. All right, that's my job at my church. And so I get the women excited about Bible study, and I get them excited about discipleship. And about 5 or 6 years ago, I guess it was, we had some young women who had just trusted Christ, who came out of backgrounds where they knew nothing about Jesus. Unchurched, totally. And I could not disciple them all, because it was too many of them. And so I went to some of the older women of my church. And when I say older women, I'm talking about women in their 40s and 50s and 60s. Okay, now we're not old. I'm 50. Okay, so, I'm not calling us old, but we are older. Okay, all right, we are older. Okay, so lest you think I'm attacking us, I'm not. But we're older, and truthfully, we've lived a little longer, and we ought to have something to give. Okay, and I went to those women in my church that I love dearly and that I know love Jesus, and I said, "Girls, I got some young, just got saved, just getting their life going in the right direction, that they need somebody to come along with them and disciple them, and could you do it?" And I've never been more disappointed in my life, as every 100% woman I asked looked at me and said, "I don't think I can. I don't know how. I'm not sure. Reba, I don't even know. I'm not really sure I know what to tell them. I don't really feel comfortable with that." And I was sad, then I was mad. And I went to my pastor. I said, we got to talk. And he said, all right, what are we going to talk about? And I said, we have a problem. And I shared with him the story. And I said, my heart is broken. This cannot go on. And I wasn't mad at them because the Lord really, I was at first. I was at first until the Holy Spirit did a dive bomb on me and said, well, who's in charge of God and the women's spiritual lives in this church? So if they don't know, who hasn't taught them? Okay. So I went to my pastor and I said, we got to change some things. We got to do some stuff different. We got to have women equipped to do this. And I'm going to take the responsibility and I'm going to say that it's my fault that they're not ready and they're equipped, although it's really not totally my fault, but I'm going to own it. I'm going to own this thing and I want to change some things and I really want to start going. And my pastor was like, yes. Figure it out. Let me know what you're going to do. And so I got on my face before the Lord and I got really serious because, see, I had never been discipled as a young person except by my parents. And I understood that missing ingredient. So if you're one of those people who have had the blessed fortune of having someone come along beside you and disciple you, you're in a really rare breed in our circles. And so I was like And I got in the Word. And this is what I learned. We're being disobedient. It's not just that we're not doing a thing that would be great if we had the time for it, but we're just not doing it. But I learned that it's disobedience. And so I got serious about it. And I thought, you know what? Now we're not going, I'm not going to make a sign or a banner or a poster or anything like that. We're just going to start getting with women in the church. And our church began to do that. And praise the Lord, we're moving in a direction that is so positive right now with our women. And our women are beginning to understand. Light bulbs are coming on. Burdens are, oh, wait a minute, I've got a call to obedience here. And so this is where I want to talk to us about, because God has called us to encourage, to edify, and to build each other up. And what I'm wondering is, are we doing it? So let's pray, and then I want us to dive in, okay? Lord, help us. Lord, I believe with my heart you've commanded us to do this in your Word. I believe it was some of the last words you left this earth with. And so, Father, don't let us fail to do the very thing that you modeled, that you taught us, and then you commanded us to do. Help us to see how it is possible. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. When Jesus was in the very last hours of his earthly time, he said some very important things to his disciples. John 13, 14, and 15 record the last words of Jesus to his disciples prior to the crucifixion. Matthew gives us a good insight into some of the last words of Jesus after the resurrection. And this is what Jesus, their beautiful book ends. As you look at the Gospels together, you see that John shares with us that Jesus grabbed a towel in an upper room, bent down, and washed the disciples' feet. And this is what he said, I'm doing this as an example for you. And I don't believe it was a literal example for us to start pulling people's shoes off with a tub. But what I believe Jesus was modeling was servanthood. We are called to serve one another. Jesus told his disciples, by this will all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. It will be the very thing that proves to a lost person that you are of me, is that you love others that are of me. You got to love each other, guys. It's important. Abide in me and love each other and serve. These were the last lessons of Jesus prior to the cross. After the resurrection of Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he looked at the disciples and he gave them one last commission. We call it the Great Commission. And it was twofold. Go into all the world and tell them about me. Tell them. Go tell them. Tell them I died. Tell them I lived. Tell them I resurrected. Tell them I am hope. That song they sang, I have come to tell you he's alive. This is why I came. Go tell. And teach. Don't just tell, but he said, teach. And Jesus says, you've got to teach them how to follow me, just like I have taught you. And I want to tell you, Jesus modeled this. Oh, my goodness. When you really think about how Jesus did ministry, you would not do it this way if you were Jesus. Because Jesus did not come and gather crowds to him, although crowds gathered to him. Jesus chose 12 men. He poured his life into 12 men, day and night. And then he left those 12 men to do the work. Now, obviously, others had come to Christ during that time. There were others that were followers. We understand that there were over 100 in the upper room. We understand that at Pentecost, there were more believers than just these 12. But this is what was said of these people in Acts. When referred to them, here's how the people of the world looked at them. You mean those people that are turning the world upside down? You mean those people? And Acts gives us a chronicling of how they were getting saved, and then they were house to house praying together, teaching the scriptures to one another, that they were sitting together, they were helping one another out, and the church grew. It's the model of Jesus. It's the model that he left us with. Proverbs 17, I love this verse. We quote it often, maybe. Proverbs 17:17 says this, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. As iron rubbing against iron sharpens the knife. I hate knife sharpeners. And I'll tell you why I hate them. Well, I hate those old kind that are the machines, like, you know, that are underneath the can opener. Because those, you put your knife in there and it sounds like somebody is being chopped to bits. The noise is bad. Iron on iron. And yet it is what sharpens. A whetstone sharpening. It is the thing that sharpens. This is the deal. You got to get this. Come here, help me a second, Vicky. You just have to stand up right where you're at. That's good. I am never going to sharpen you like this. Do you know how I sharpen her? Like this. This is how we sharpen one another because we're not in proximity enough. Hello at church. How you doing? Kids are getting big. I haven't sharpened her. I'm not making her any better. Iron sharpens iron. So a woman sharpens the countenance of her friend. We can't sharpen each other, thanks be, unless I'm in proximity to her, unless I'm in her life and she's in mine. And we've built up all these walls because we got hurt and we don't want anybody in our lives and we don't want to be anybody else's life. So we built up us for no more world. It's my kids and like two friends. And we tell those two friends, look, I don't like anybody but you. I mean, I pretend I do, but I really don't. So if you leave me, I'll kill you. And we do it without thinking. Some of you have done it this weekend. Yeah, so, I'm sorry, Vicky. Just put your notebook down. It's probably going to be a long session. This is what we do. All right, Vicky, just stand right there. I come in the back of the building. Sit with me. Sit with me. We're going to sit together. I don't like the other girls in the group, but don't say anything. I just want to sit with you because I like you. Please sit with me. And what? And we do this every session. And so, thanks. I plan to be up again. And so some of you came in a van of women that you really don't know because you've only hung with one person the whole time you've been here. Now, I'm not fussing at you. I understand. There's just times when you just need to get away and breathe the air. And it helps to breathe the air of people that we like. It does. And I understand that. I do understand that. But God has called us. There's nothing wrong with having good friends. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And you're not going to be close to everybody. I get that. Okay, but God has called us to sharpen each other. He's called us to edify each other. And that means getting out of our comfort zone. And that means that means stretching out into areas that I might not feel like, whoo, I don't know if I can do this or not. And pour into other people's lives. It means a transparency that we're not comfortable with. Now, I want to help us understand transparency because we live in a world of what I think, I love to call it this, of reactionism. Okay, and let me explain this to you. When I was a younger girl and I was in my teens and in my college years, there was kind of a code. It was a rule. It was an unspoken rule. Okay, don't tell nobody your business. Just don't tell anybody your business. Because you can't trust people to tell them all your business. So, the next generation has reacted against that. Have they not? And now, they tell everybody everything. Everything. To the point, I just heard somebody say it. We have an expression, TMI. Too much information. And we've missed the balance. Okay? There is too much information. Your women's Sunday school class is not the place to rat out your husband. It's not. It's not right. It's not. We have to be careful that we are not intruding on someone else's dignity. We have to be careful how we do that and who we do that with and when that's done. However, us old schoolers, we've been so closed off that people don't believe we're real. Do you really ever have a problem? Really? I do. Well, tell me about them. Well, no. I don't think so. No. And so those of us in one generation, have spent a lifetime learning to hide and not be honest about our struggles, no matter what they are. You know, everybody knows marriages have struggles. It's okay to say, I have struggles. Now, you don't have to expound sometimes. This may not be the time to expound. But being honest enough to say, you know what, we have struggles too. Things don't always work out for us. Do you know what a relief that would be, some of you women that have been married for 25 plus years, to a woman who's been married for 3 months? To a woman who's been married for 2 years? To understand that struggles in marriage are expected. You work through it. That's how you stay married for 25 years. It's so important that there's a balance between transparency that gone wild. And we need to help our younger girls know when to pull it back. We need to help our younger girls know, whoa, that was too much. And I've gone to some of my buddies that are younger about their Facebook post. And I'm like, come here. Have you read this? She wrote it. Tell me what you're thinking. Because this is over the top. This is over the top. You got to pull this back. But it's so important that we do find that harmony and that balance. And so as we're building each other up, these are all things God has called us to serve one another. He's called us to love one another. I've told you that already. He has told us all of these things now. Okay, now let's get down to the heart of it, woman to woman. I really truly believe that as we do that, it is important, there's an importance to doing this woman to woman and man to man for lots of reasons. Okay, one of the big reasons is that as a woman, we can say things woman to woman that there's no way you could say to another man at all. Period. At least you should not. Okay? Woman to woman. There's things we can discuss. There's things that we can walk through. There's an understanding there because it's woman to woman. Just like the men have things they get man to man. Okay? And so women to women, we can do that. There's also a bonding that happens in this iron sharpening iron relationship. And I don't need to be bonding with a man that's not my husband. Okay, I don't need to. Including the pastor. You with me? Okay, leave the pastor alone. Okay? You don't need to bond with the pastor, okay? It's okay that you're friends with the pastor. It's okay that you're friends with him and his wife. But this is why we need women in the church, okay, to help each other out. Because there's a bonding that happens as iron sharpens iron. Why? Because it happens in close proximity. Remember, we don't do it from a distance. We share each other's hurts and we share each other's struggles and we go through things together. And we cry together and that bonds you together. It's important. It's important. It's also important, I think, because there are things that we can be honest about in our struggles in that small group relationship. Two or three. Four or five, that we, as we gather under a code that requires closure, a code of closure. What that means is it doesn't get shared outside this circle. It doesn't. And we pray for one another and we lift one another up and we get in the Word together. And I'm going to show you what this looks like. And we grow together. And younger women who are just coming along in their faith and in their maturity. And older women who have never been discipled. I have a woman in my church. She's 62 years old. And a couple of weeks ago, we're getting ready to kick off our new phase of discipleship. And she came to me and I was announcing it. I was talking to my women in Bible study about it. She came to me, it broke out in my Bible study a couple weeks ago. And I mean, women are just like, I'm struggling with my Bible reading. I am not consistent. I'm not faithful. I need accountability. We were talking about accountability and women started to weep and they just started to voice out testimonies. I need accountability. I need somebody just to ask me the hard questions. I need somebody to do this. We all need somebody to do this. We all need somebody to do it because it's hard. Out there, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get off course. We need someone to ask us tough questions, help us stay on course. And so I had this woman in my Bible study, and man, she's got tears flowing. She's 62 years old. She told me, I've been saved for 30 plus years. And she said, Reba, I need to be discipled. I haven't grown. I have no confidence that I could come alongside another woman and help her, and I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that I don't have any confidence in that. I'm ashamed that I feel like I wouldn't know what to tell her. I'm ashamed. My Bible study, I got, I shake my Bible study up all the time because in the door walks I got a recovering addict sitting on the front row of my Bible study right now, bringing her four-year-old. A couple weeks ago, she looked like maybe she was drifting. I just looked at her. Are you high? This is what I do in my Bible study. I'm like, are you high? She said, no. I said, have you been taking something? Prescription? Give it to me. Now, come on. I'm going to call you this week. Somebody else is calling you this week. I better see you next week. I got a former stripper in my Bible study. She's going to share her testimony with the women of our church at the spring banquet. Should be interesting. But she's been faithful now for 3 years. Nobody knows her story, but they're about to. Nobody knows they've been sitting in Sunday school with a former pole dancer. They have no idea. But they will at the spring banquet. And this is what this is about. This is about coming alongside women you have no idea where they're at, where they've been. You see, I got women in my church that are recovering alcoholics, and they've been free from it for more than 20 years. And nobody in the church ever knows about it because they've been so ashamed at what God's delivered them from. I'm not saying stand up and hold a sign up and say, this is who I used to be. But I'm telling you, I got a girl in my church right now that's struggling with alcohol. And do you know what I need? I need that former alcoholic to get with the girl that's struggling right now. And you know what I need? I need some transparency. I need for somebody to say, I've been there. And I'm going to hold on to your shirt tails until you get through. I've been there. Some of you got prodigals. You know. Some of you've lost your husbands. You know the grief that you bore. And now there's another woman sitting across the church from you, and she's lost her husband, and you know what she's going through. What are you doing sitting over here? Get up! Get over there! It's iron sharpening iron. Don't waste what God has redeemed. Don't waste what God has redeemed. Don't waste what God's taught you. That we were put here for that purpose. Titus 2 says older women pour into younger women. And I love what Deb said the other night. Everybody is older than somebody. And it's true. Everybody's older than somebody. But a lot of times we got the 30-year-olds leading and the 60-year-olds grumbling about their leading.
Well, I bunch of young whippersnappers, they don't even know what they're talking about.
And y'all are all, everybody sitting there,
she'll learn, won't she?
Well, how about some of you old whippersnappers grabbing that young whippersnapper and helping her? You see what I'm saying? We got to come alongside and pour into each other. But here's the problem. Many of you are just like the women in my church. You've grown up in church. You know the song. But you don't feel equipped to do that. If somebody would come right now and ask you to, you'd be like, ha, 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 what? So I want to tell you what it looks like. In the time we have remaining, I want to tell you how I'm willing to help you in the time we have remaining. All right? And I want to tell you how you can start. Okay? Here's what it looks like. Now, there's a lot of different models out there. There's a lot of different ways it can work. But I have seen it work the best, okay? And that is three, four, five women, no more than six, small groups of women, okay, that gather together to study the Word of God. You with me? To study the Word of God. I'll say it again. To study the Word of God. There is absolutely nothing wrong with books. I read them. I am a avid book reader. I probably read 50 to 75 books a year. That's how much I love to read. Okay? I love to read. I just churn through books. I love them. Nothing wrong with them. But we have spent too much time, and this is the number one question I get asked by most women at a women's conference. Do you have a book I could give so-and-so? Do you have a book about that topic? Do you have a book? And there's nothing wrong with that question. So if you've asked me that this weekend, I have nobody in mind. But if you've asked me that this weekend, please don't go cringe somewhere in a corner. Okay, nothing wrong. That's a great question. However, I want to say so many times, yes, I do. We've gotten away. Here's what we've done. Let me just help us with it really quick. Here's what we've done. We have spent our lives being fed by somebody else and what they got from Jesus. Now, I read their books. I love them. And I think they're wonderful. In fact, I write them. You with me? So if anybody can say this, I can. Because I got books back there on the table with my name on it. Okay? I write them. I believe resources are important and they're good. But they should never take the place of the Word of God. And if all you do is go from one book study to the next book study to the next book study to the next, and you never actually get in the Word. So I'm not saying it's wicked and evil to ever study a book. But I'm telling you, you need to spend the majority of time in the Word. Get in the Word. This is not a time for 45 minutes of prayer request. I know you have burdens on your heart. But this is a time for women to get in the Word. Because we tend to take 20 minutes to tell our prayer request story. And then there's no time to get in the Word. And sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes life is falling apart. And we just fold our Bibles up. And this is a time for us as girls to get around each other and just pray for this particular thing. But we still ought to be asking God to help us more than we are explaining the story. You following me? And we grow together. Let me tell you in my group what it looks like. I meet every Thursday morning at 10 o'clock. My pastor came to me. I just love him. He came to me and he said, I'm pumped. I said, yes. He said, no, I'm really pumped. He said, I want to know, would you disciple all the pastor's wives? I said, do they want to be discipled? He said, they will when I tell them they do. I said, well, don't tell them that. Just ask them if they want to be. So my pastor's wife, my youth pastor's wife, several other staff wives are in my D group. I call it D group, discipleship group. They're in my D group. And every Thursday morning at 10 o'clock, we meet in my youth pastor's wife's house because she's got four kids. Go down for nap, one goes to school, one plays. An hour and a half. Around the Word, praying for one another, honesty. We ask each other a series of questions before we leave the room. Have you looked at anything immoral this week? Have you struggled with your thinking that's unbiblical this week? Have you spent quality time with your family this week? Have you been in the Word this week? Have you poured into another person's life this week? Have you lied about anything you just said? It's the last question. Do you understand? It's my pastor's wife. And I'm looking at her going, have you just lied about anything you just said? And there's bond. And my pastor's wife is able to pour her heart out when she needs to. She's able to weep when she needs to. She needs to cry when she needs to. We're able to pray in ways that we need to. The other week I was sitting in this chair. We were having our time. And we got done. And my conference was the next week. And she said, oh, we didn't even pray for you. We were so busy talking, we didn't even get to pray for you. We got to pray for you. My pastor's wife dove. I wish you could have seen it. She dove. And she bear hugged me in the chair. I mean, just slammed me. Boom! When she got landed, she started praying, dear Jesus, I love this woman. And she bear hugged me, slamming me back in my chair and prayed for me. And talk to me while she was praying. Isn't that what time y'all start? Lord, be with them. And you know what? I got up. Insignificant, right? Wrong. No. Because I've never had another woman in my church jump on me and bear hug me and pray for me over a conference. It meant something to this girl. It meant something to me. I'm held accountable. They prayed for you before I got here. They asked me hard questions. Reba, are you in the Word? For you? Not for them, but for you? We have specific accountability questions that we ask each other that pertain specifically to us that are added to the list. They hold me accountable. They've texted me since I've been here, words of encouragement. You see, I believe everybody needs three people in their life. Everybody needs a Paul. Somebody in front of them that's pouring into them. Everybody needs a Timothy. Somebody younger they're pouring into. And everybody needs a Barnabas. Everybody needs an encourager. And suddenly we gather as women. And what happens? Now this is the goal. This is the purpose. It's not just so we can all gather. I don't want you to miss this because where time is growing short. This is hugely important. We gather and we made a commitment when we gathered. Every lady in our church that forms a D group and gets around the Word together makes a commitment. Somewhere 10 months, 11 months, 12 months, 18 months, whatever it looks like in every D group, the leaders will help guide that and know. But here's the thing. When you leave here, you will leave here and you're ready to go disciple someone else. So watch the multiplication. I want you to watch it, okay? Because my time is fleeting. I want you to watch it. So here's the deal. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Y'all stand up, please. If you can, just stand up. Yes. Here's my D group. We're pouring into each other for a year. Now, all of a sudden, would you five go grab, each of you go grab five more and ask them to stand? Go, quickly, hurry. Go grab five more people and tell them to stand up. Go tell them, stand up. Oh, she's already grabbed them five. You can't have them five. Go grab five more. Come on. Get five more to stand up. Come on. Get five more to stand up. Come on, just you five. Just you five. Get five more to stand up. Oh, she's still working to get her five. You got five? Is everybody got five? Yes? Are you still looking for five? Okay, I only want you to... Okay, we got five. Okay, just everybody has five. Lord of mercy. Okay, watch this. We started with five. Look we got now. Now, can you watch this? I'm not going to ask them to do it because we had trouble with just five. You girls, can you imagine if every woman in this that's standing went and got five more? Do you understand we would be out of women in this room? Because now we're multiplying, we're not adding anymore. See, I think it would be the most exciting thing in the world. Y'all, hang on just a second. Y'all stand. If I could lead somebody to Jesus every day of the year, at the end of the year, I could lead 365 people to Jesus. That would be an amazing thing. I would almost say it would be an impossible thing. But wouldn't that be awesome if I could actually do it? But I want you to understand that if I could lead one woman to Jesus and that woman goes and leads five more to Jesus sometime in her lifetime and those five go lead five more and those women go lead five more and those women reach out to five more. Do you understand, women, that just with the women in this room, we could turn the world upside down? Y'all didn't hear what I just said. Do y'all realize with just the women in this room that we could turn the world upside down? Yeah. Amen. Okay, sit down. See, here's the deal, and we're done. And I'm going to give you the help, okay? This is why this matters. This is why this matters. And some of you are sitting right here, and you're like, you know what? I need someone to come alongside me and disciple me. I really do. I need to be in a group of women like that. I need that kind of encouragement. And I don't know how it'll work for you. And that's why you need to go and have some couch coffee conversations and you need to figure it out for the women of your church. Because I know it won't always look the same. Some of you don't have the time, same time schedules. The reason we have D group at my youth pastor's wife's house, because she's got four kids. And sometimes it can get a little crazy. But we persevere. Because it's important. The time, the place, not so much all the importance of it, but that you're doing it is vital. I want to give you a book that I strongly recommend on how to set up this model. It's called Growing Up. Growing Up. And it's by a man by the name of Robbie Gallaty. It's called Growing Up. And it's by a man by the name of Robbie Gallaty. He is a guy, Gallaty, G-A-L-L-A-T-Y. Growing Up. Growing Up by Robbie Gallaty. He is a man who understands what it looked like to be discipled. He is now a pastor. And he wrote a book on what this looks like. And it's the design, it's kind of the model. And I guess what? I'm getting ready to take this to Cuba. I'm taking it to Zambia. We are going, churches are calling us now and saying, Reba, our women desperately need discipling just like your church did. Our women, we need to grow. We need to be pouring into each other. We need to be helping each other out. We need to be following Jesus' command, and we're not doing it. If we have a new believer walk in our church, they get saved, they get baptized, we throw them in the choir in Sunday school and say, I hope you make it. And then when we don't see them in 6 months, we wonder where they've gone, if anybody misses them at all. And that, you know what? There should never be a woman standing in front of your church that your pastor says, oh, we are so excited this morning. This is Susie, and she just trusted Christ. When that happens, I'm going to tell you, iron should be moving in the building. There's a woman that's just got saved. We need to get her in a D group. Somebody needs to mentor her. Somebody needs to disciple her. She has no clue. And the women of your church ought to be there for that woman. Let's get her in. Let's get her included. Let's help her grow. And you'll see her in 3 years then. Because she'll be leading the discipleship group in your church. And she'll be sharing her testimony about that day she stood there. And what God's done in her life. And you'll watch it leave the doors and go out to the community. Some of you got sisters in Christ that are in your workplace. Some of you got lost people you're trying to reach. They'll never come to your church, but they might come in and hear about what God's doing in people's lives. You never know. You never know. So here's the extension of help to you. Started talking about this, and we've been asked by tons of churches, would you come? Would you come and help us figure this out? Would you come and help us figure this out? Would you come and help us figure this out? Hey, Reba, would you come and help us? And so I was like, well, okay, I didn't think all that was going to happen. But I just prayed about it. I'm like, yeah, you know what? This may be the most important thing I ever do in life. It really might be. Might be the most important thing I ever do in life. Countries are closing all over the globe. And when they close, there'll be national women there who know how to disciple the women. And the gospel will go on. Iron will continue to sharpen iron. And I don't even need to be there. It's the glory of it all. And so, you don't have to have 100 women in your church excited. You don't have to have 50 women in your church excited. You don't need 10 women in your church excited. Do you have four? Are the four of you that say, man, I need this? See, it ain't about Susie needs this, let's go get her. I need this. Would you like to study the scriptures with us? Would you like to get with us? And if you would like us to come alongside, whether that be come to your church and help guide you through some direction, give you more of a definition of what it looks like, help you set up a model for it, whether it be just have some phone conversations with you and help get things going. If you would like our help, this is what I do. I am under the obligation of God to extend my help to you. So I'll help you. If you want help, I'll help you. You won't need me for long. I'm gonna get you to places you need to go, the resources you need to get, and you're going to be able to go. But if you've got a few women sitting here right now who are willing, before you leave this place, I want you to say, let's get our calendars out. Let's get coffee. Let's find a place. And let's start. Let's start sharpening each other. I promise you, 5 will become 10, and 10 will become 50, and 50 will become 200. And all of a sudden, your pastors will say, what's going on? Because the women of our church are impacting the women of our church. Now, leave the men alone. Leave the men alone. Let them sharpen each other. But this is girl to girl. And let's just get in each other's business. And let's hold each other accountable. And let's ask each other the hard questions. And let's get in the Word together. And let's grow together. And then let's do what Jesus commanded. Let's go and turn the world upside down through His power. Jesus, we love You. We thank You for what You've done. Thank God, send us out from here. Lord, just in this room, there's so many more than 12. Send us out from here. Help these women not to just think it's a good idea, but to do the hard work of making it happen. In these next 24 hours, may small groups begin to form around the Word of God for the glory of God. In Your name I pray. Amen.